Isn't it wonderful? You know, no matter, I could go back time and time and time again, that He's always come through for me, regardless of what the situation is. If we could just learn to trust Him even more. Amen. Oh, for grace to trust Him more. Such a wonderful thing to know that we got a friend that we can trust more than anyone, anything else in this whole world. Amen. I just love Him so much. Isn't it good to be back in the house of the Lord? You know, it's getting lighter and lighter on the outside, but you know what? It's getting lighter and lighter in here too. Aren't you glad for the revelation that we're getting in these last days? It's just like things are just coming clearer and clearer right before our eyes. And I just get so excited thinking about it, Brother Joe, because I know it ain't going to be long until we leave this place. Amen. And knowing that I'm going to meet my husband, I am so thankful. I want to know more about him. Don't you, Brother John? Let's sing that old song, I Want to Know More About My Lord Jesus. Well, I want to know more about my Jesus. I want to know.
Oh,
So thankful, Brother Richard. I didn't have to sign my name on anything. He chose me. I was born into it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I believe there's some folks here that's excited to be part of that. Amen. Let's sing that song as we change the service down from His glory. Amen. Don't you just love Him? Oh, His presence is so sweet, so comforting. You know, you just come in here and you just let all the cares of the world just leave them out there. And when you come into His presence, it's such a wonderful, wonderful feeling. Amen. Let's sing this to Him. Down from His glory, ever living stone. Yes, Lord Jesus, my God and Savior came. And Jesus, yes, Lord Jesus.
You sound so beautiful. Sing it to Him now. Oh.
Sister Becky continues to play that softly. Let's just take these prayer requests before the Lord. Amen. I'd like to ask Brother John if he would get ready to take these requests before the Lord. We want to continue to pray for Sister Mary Ann and Sister Molly. We know that they really need a touch from the Lord. Continue to remember Brother Luther as well. Also, we want to, this is a request turned in from Sister Faye, says, please pray for my nephew, Billy Fleming, who has been diagnosed with stage 4 liver cancer. So we certainly want to remember that request. Also, we want to remember Brother Barry and Brother Luke, because they're going to be taking off tomorrow to go to Alaska. We just ask that the Lord give them safe traveling mercies and be with them during those meetings. I know there's many sick and many needs among us. The unspoken request by the raising your hands. Amen. Brother John, if you would take these.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being with us tonight. Lord God, the service would be nothing if you weren't with us. Lord, we can feel your presence in this room as you move among us, Lord Jesus. You come with healing. You come with blessing. Lord God, you care for all of our needs, Lord God. For those that aren't with us, whether it's sickness or travels, we pray for them especially, Lord. Sister Molly, Sister Mary Ann, Lord Jesus, Brother Luther. These requests that have come to us, Lord God. For our pastor, who's going to be traveling to Alaska with his son during the week. Lord God, it's such an unknown thing to be traveling out of the country and across such a long trip, Lord God. I pray that you'll just keep them safe from harm, but also that you would just send your will with him, Lord God, that whatever he speaks to them, to the folks up there near the Arctic Circle, that, Lord, you would just bring the warmth of your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, and just fill the place. Lord God, we trust that it'll happen. Lord God, we take all these requests to you, Lord God, knowing that you are our healer. And Lord God, all this we ask in the name of you, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Ask Brother John if him and his family would sing for us. While they're getting ready, just want to mention a couple of announcements here. Remember to sign up for the Easter dinner. I guess the sign up would be in the library, so if you're interested in doing that, be sure to sign up for that. Also, there's going to be a church work day on Saturday, March the 24th.
That'll be from 8 till 11 a.m. Bring your shovels and your steel rakes for the mulch. So just prepare to come and do a nice spring cleanup around the church. That'll be Saturday, March the 24th. Also, don't forget the Father-Son Camp Out as well, coming up on April the 19th.
This is a song, I'll admit that we haven't really, this is the first time we've played it out, and we didn't rehearse it, so, but it's a song I wrote pretty recently. It's just real simple, and Lorraine felt confident to play it with me. I hope she's correct. So, it's called,
Letter from Home.
Letter from Home.
Thank you, Brother John. Let's all stand. We're going to go on into the service. We'll ask our ushers to come at this time to receive the evening tithing offering. Brother Jeff, if you would. as Brother Barry comes this evening, let's just sing that song, Blessed Be the Lord God Almighty.
Father in heaven, we love you. We lift your name in all the earth. May your kingdom be established in our praises. As your people declare your mighty works, blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty,
be sure to bring wheelbarrows. Also, I don't know how I forgot this, because this is extremely special, but I didn't write it down, and that's what happens, I guess, once you get over 40, you just forget things. I got to write them down, so just pray for me, but Sister Becky is going to give us a special song this evening.
Jesus never fails. as well. Get thee behind me, Satan. You cannot prevail, because Jesus never fails. I know Jesus, he never fails. Jesus never fails. You might as well get thee behind me, Satan. You cannot prevail, because Jesus never fails. You might as well get thee behind me, Satan. You cannot prevail, because Jesus never
approach him in prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you because you never fail. You don't know anything about the word retreat or defeat. We are grateful, Lord, that we are identified with you and a part of the family. I pray you'd strengthen us tonight, Lord. Enrich us with your presence. Teach us from the depth of your word. And Lord, as I get out of the way, may the people, Lord, be open and receptive to the moving of the great teacher, the Holy Spirit, among us. We ask these things in your precious name and for your glory. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you would take your Bible, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Thank you, musicians, for your contribution today. Just been wonderful. The singing and the worship, just been wonderful. Thank you, Sister Becky. And always a blessing. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, and being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, through the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Pretty strong words here in this little passage that Paul gives to us. But then he says, but ye have not so learned Christ. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. Just a reminder, we have to let the folks know at the hotel, for those folks, families that would like to come and be there for the dinner. So the sign-up sheet is in the library there if you'd like to come. I think it'd be nice if you would like to do that. And it could very well be the last church event not held here at the church. We are honored today to have someone here for the very first time that they've ever been in church, ever attended a church service. That's Annie Grace Godwin. Annie Grace, good to have you here. She's probably asleep, but good to have her with us here today. Some of you have been asking, so I'm just going to share this with you here. Lord willing, they're going to do the procedure on my eye over here. And they're actually going to do something on both eyes, but they're going to work on this one over here. And they have to do back-to-back surgeries over 2 days. And the first one is where they take out all the bad cells. The second one, I had to wait overnight. I don't know why, but I got to wait overnight, go back to a plastic surgeon who reconstructs the eyelid and makes sure that the eyelid works correctly, because they get in there and dig it up and get down as far as they need to get in order to get that done. So they got to make sure the eyelid works, and the plastic surgeon does that. I had to go see him this week. And so it's a two-day thing. So I go in the morning one day, and then the morning the next day. And I got to wear an eye patch. And I was hoping I'd have to come to church with the eye patch, because I just think that'd be special. And these surgeons are very, very hard to get into, because it's Mohs surgery. And if you know anything about that, that's a very, very specialized kind of surgery that they do, where they layer. They remove by layers, microscopic layers, and they examine things, and they go only as far as they need to. So it's a very different procedure that they do, but it's minimal disruption. The problem is that I have to do it Easter week. So I got to do it Wednesday and Thursday before Easter. So I might get to come to church with the patch after all. And you say, well, you have a strange sense of humor. Well, yes, I do. And sorry about that. So that will be on the 27th, 28th, I think, of March. What? 28th, 29th of March. It's the Wednesday and Thursday right before Easter is the only time that they could schedule me in. But the other thing that I find interesting is the last couple of flights that I've taken have involved a It has to do with dizziness. It's not vertigo, but it's a dizziness thing. It's not a memory issue. I can't remember the name. Disequilibrium. Disequilibrialism is. And you say it. And what happens is it throws me off, and it's like a drunk feeling. I explained that, I think, in one of the services, and it's really strange. It's a really unusual thing. And Sister Becky was with me the last time that it happened to me on the plane. And, you know, it's... So if there's anybody in this church tonight who's praying that it doesn't happen on the trip to Alaska, it's Lucas, because he doesn't want to have to carry me off the plane. But unfortunately, we have a 9-hour flight from here to Minneapolis to Anchorage, with a 4-hour time difference. And they don't understand why it's happening, because it only happens in certain times, like in decompression in the plane and so forth. But it's not just the plane that does it. And then we have another flight to Bethel after that on Tuesday morning, and then another flight after that, right after that, out to Chivac. So I went this week. They referred me to an ENT, an eye, ear, nose, and throat fellow, and he was one of those experts on that, and he looked in there and, you know, checked everything out. And he said, you don't have a problem with your ears. He said, your problem's with your brain. That was interesting. So he said, we're going to try to find somebody to take a look at this and see what's going on there. So he gave me some things that helped to minimize the effect in the plane. But if you don't mind, just hold us up in prayer. Not only that, you know, we go that far. It's one of the most challenging mission fields you'll ever go on, is to go into the villages up there in Alaska. And I love the people, and I enjoy going there. I love Brother Andrew and being up there and the saints in Anchorage, and I really do enjoy going. But it is a challenging place, because they're Eskimos, and you know, it's just, they're different folks, and it's a long journey to get there, and you feel like you've just gone to the end of the world and gone a little bit farther. And it's where all the Canada geese, you know, when they fly north, and that's where they go. And then you go a little bit farther than that. And so it's a real challenging part of the world to go to, but the message is reached there. And the name of their church up there is the Church of the Uttermost. And that's what they call it, and because it is the uttermost ends of the earth. So, if you don't mind, remember us in prayer. I just wanted to say this, ask you this too. How many of you enjoyed the marriage banquet that we just had? We I enjoy the marriage banquet. We had lots of people from outside the church come, and they really enjoy it, and they all want to know when we're going to do it next year. And they really do enjoy having it. But I only have one person here in the church who came to me specifically and said, boy, I really appreciate you doing that. If we charge what it costs to do the marriage banquet, it would be about $50 per person to come to the marriage banquet, a little less than that, $50 a person. So we supplement that and make it available because I think it's a great thing. I think it's a nice evening. It's edifying, and I enjoy doing it. But I don't know that unless you say something to me and let me know that you enjoy it, and we would like to do it next year because if it's something that nobody wants to do, we'll build a church in Africa. But if it's something that's edifying and you folks enjoy it and you're blessed, I consider you folks a great investment. I feel like that everything I can do to invest in the spiritual welfare, spiritual growth of the church is worth it. No matter whether it's a thing for our young people or for our older people or for our married couples or whatever we can do, I think it's worth it. And I enjoy making it happen, making it available to us. But it helps me if you let me know and say, yeah, hey, that was great. Or like last night I heard that the starving teenagers, young people who didn't have any money, they wanted to have pizza but they didn't have any money, didn't have any resources. And so I heard about that and I stepped in and we made it available for them to have pizzas. But I never heard from them whether they enjoyed the pizzas or not. Did you enjoy the pizzas last time? Was it good? Yeah, it's just like asking you guys if you enjoyed pizza. Yeah, that's a given. But we appreciate, the contributions that everybody makes. And I just have great respect for you folks. And I really, to me, there's no effort that's too great. And I'm not just saying this because it's the noble thing to say in the pulpit here at this point to save my hide. But I really do think that our assembly and the Bride of Christ is worth investing in. And I'll go a long way to do that. Because I believe that there's eternal benefits when you invest in edifying things for the people of God. And you know what? There's all kinds of corrupt and perverse things around us. We got enough of that. We need to sow good things. We need to gather together for good reasons. We need to edify one another, build one another up, and strengthen one another, and encourage one another with our presence and just being a part of things. And I think that's very important. And I love to do it. My wife and I, we love to do it. We think about ways to bless the church. But it helps when you give me that feedback or give her the feedback and let us know, hey, that's great. Let's do that again. Thumbs up. Just send me a text that looks like that. And that's a great thing because it helps, to know. And then to be able to plan because there's lots of things to do, but we don't want to be doing things that people are not interested in or that don't help. Is that okay? We are, lastly, I wanted to say we're thinking long-term. We're thinking out, in our fellowship hall and making some plans and designs for things that are going to be included in that. We want that also to be a place where people can come and relax. You can come and spend a day here, make your meals, and take a little, seek the Lord in a dream even for a few minutes in the afternoon because we know it's Sunday's a long day. And we want to make it everything that will be a blessing to the people here and a comfortable place to come. So we're working on that, planning that, and making it secure and making it just a positive place. So bear with us here. We're getting there slowly but surely, but we're getting there. Now let's deal with something that I want to share with you this evening here. Brother Branham makes a statement in a testimony on the sea. And in our text that we read, he uses Paul writes and uses the phrase here that there's a way of living and a way of seeing things that the Gentiles have. It's a result of living in this world. It's a result of living in a fallen world. And there are ways of understanding and there are ways of acting, conduct that is natural for people in their natural state. And Paul says that we're surrounded by this. For instance, let me give you a little example here. Paul talks about bodily exercise. And he says in the scripture that bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, you can take that at face value and say, hey, I'm off the hook. I can sit in my easy chair. I don't have to do any exercise at all. You can take that attitude and you can, probably find yourself on, in a less than preferred spot later on in life. My mother always used to say to us when we were young fellows eating chips and chocolate and all the other things that we ate, she'd say, might as well book your room in the hospital. You're going to wind up there one day. That's what she'd say to us. And, that was Mom. And she was just concerned about our health and so forth. I think we are stewards over our vessel, our tabernacle. And I think it's wise for us to use good discernment, wisdom, over things that we eat and things that we do. And it doesn't hurt for us to walk and to, get our heart rate up a little bit. It doesn't hurt for us to do that at all and to be good stewards, because we live in a world where everything around us practically is compromised, right? The food and the water and the air and everything else, sitting. They say now sitting is the new smoking, right? When Paul said that back in the early church there, he was saying it to the Corinthian people. The Corinthian people, they had elevated athletes and physique to God status. So they would get together in big places, kind of like their own version of Planet Fitness, and they would all exercise practically naked. And these men would show themselves off, and it was a cult almost. It was almost like a religion. And it was a place that was reserved for men and boys. And as a result, there was all kinds of perversions that were associated with that practice of developing perfect physique. Because the Olympians were the athletes. They were the people who were prominent in sports and all kinds of activities like that. And Paul is saying, hey, if we're going to make investment, let's not make investment in something like that. Let's make an investment. Let's spend most of our energy on things that matter, eternal things. But he wasn't saying that we should live a sedentary life and be unhealthy. He wasn't saying that. He was just saying that, because people in the world do that, we should not be involved in that kind of a thing, because it leads to things that are not profitable and edifying at all. So there's a little bit more to that phrase, bodily exercise profiteth little, than if we just read it on face value. Are we together? And so Paul was cautioning people, so there are things out there in the world, so I'm simply saying that there are things out there in the world that Gentiles do that we would not probably consider doing at all, because God's dealt with our heart. Now we see the world differently than how we used to. And that comes over time, learning, because there are certain traps that Satan will put out there that we got to be careful we don't fall into. And there are certain things out there that we want to pay attention to. And he says the Gentiles, they walk in the vanity of their mind. And they follow lust. They follow things because of the ignorance that is in. They don't know better. Really, spiritually, they don't know any better. They don't know where that's going to lead. They don't know where that's going to take them. And outcomes are very important to God. He doesn't want you to get involved in something because, like a seed, something grows and it becomes something bad up the road. So you're better off not starting than starting and trying to find a stopping place in some things. And so this is what Paul is telling us here. Now, there's a phrase here in verse 19, who being past feeling, these people, they become past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, that's kind of a strange way of saying it, and we don't use that kind of in our English today, but let me give you an example. Peter had sent me an article a little while ago about the sneaker culture in the world, and I thought this was really amazing, that when the sneaker companies now, they come up with, like Nike comes up with a new line of sneakers that are modeled after, say, Michael Jordan's sneakers that he wore, they become extremely valuable. And many times, even the athletes who the design is modeled after don't even get to wear a pair of their own sneakers because they are so valued and they're sold so quickly on the open market that they're sold out immediately, so people can't get them. Now, something that valuable, that becomes an object that people like gangs like to get their hands on. And so they will, I can't remember the statistic, it's in one of the article that he sent me, but in 2016 there was an incredible amount of people that were killed over the sneakers they were wearing. They were killed and people took the sneakers only because they wanted the sneakers. They're so valuable. And this sneaker culture is just an example of how that people who have, they have certain values and they have certain ideals about things. To me, it's not worth that to have a pair of sneakers. So a while back, and Peter got me this article because I told a story a while back. There was a case that came up in Dayton, Ohio, where there was a couple of young people who were sort of members of a gang, and they were walking down the road, and they saw somebody in a phone booth back in the day when people used phone booths. And it's a little box that you had a phone in it you put money into and you could call. Just bear with me. And this kid was in the phone booth, and he had a certain pair of designer sneakers on. And the people who were walking down the road pulled out a handgun and shot the guy in the back and killed him, murdered him, and took the sneakers off and went on down the road. And they were eventually arrested and taken to jail and so forth. And when this guy who shot the gun, when he appeared back in the court again, he walked in the court wearing the sneakers. Very proud of having the sneakers. You know, somebody's dead, but I got the sneakers. Now, that, in essence, is what verse 19 is saying. That people who have become past feeling. In other words, a human being can come to the place where they're so hardened, they're not affected by the guilt of their own wrong. It doesn't matter anymore. They don't feel it. So they're past feeling. The Greek word is apalgio. They don't feel anymore the harm that they have caused or the hurt that they have caused. And when people come to that place, they give themselves over to lasciviousness and all kinds of filth and uncleanness and greediness. Paul says it just kind of escalates. It's like a car rolling down a hill. And so you think, all right, Brother Barry, that's kind of extreme. I mean, we're Christians. All right, so let's go back a little bit then. Let's scale it back a little bit and let's look at this. Brother Branham says in the Testimony on the Sea, he's talking about Joseph Matsumoze and how he was praying that God would shake the country. He said, that don't mean shake the cannon fodder out here. There's millions up and down this coast here that profess Christianity, will never see nothing, but all the Father has given me will come. So it's just for the elected group that's called. Jesus said, I know them that are mine. And he said, some, just like the seed, some fall by the wayside and so forth. Not that we shouldn't witness to everybody we get an opportunity to witness to. We should, because we don't know who's elect and who's not. You didn't even know you were elect until you came across the word, right? He said, a lot of them is just filler to fill in time. The scripture says they're brute beasts created to be destroyed. Millions of people that profess Christianity will miss it a million miles. It's all in the making of God. It's here in the Bible. So the thing for you to do, is to seek out your own salvation, not just haphazardly. It means more than everything there is on the earth and anything to you. It means the world to us. There's your chance, and you don't take any chance of missing it. Heaven is great. So the thing for you to do is that even though all of this goes on around here and there's a lot of people not going to make it, you've got to take the attitude, Lord, I don't want to miss it. Lord, you've introduced this message to me. It's come across my path. You've illuminated my understanding and so forth. Brother Bam says the thing for you to do is to seek out your own salvation and not just haphazardly. This is not something to take lightly. This is not something to take, well, just a filler in a service on a Sunday night. That's not it at all. You need to take this seriously, not haphazardly, not loosely, not casually. I would say this. I know some of you kids are going to Louisiana for Easter. If I were you going to Louisiana Easter, I know there'd be fellowship and games and bus rides and all the other things that are associated with that. But I would be going with an agenda. If I was going today, knowing what I know, I'd be going with an agenda. I'd make a list. And I'd say, Lord, I need help in this area. I'm praying for this. I'm specifically looking for an answer to prayer here and there. I'd be going with an agenda. And I would use a time in the presence of the Lord and in the services there to really seek God. Because when we go haphazardly, you know what? You're going to do what everybody else is doing. You're going to just go along with what everybody's doing. And if you know, you're sitting with a bunch of people that are, hey, let's sit in the back. You know, we don't want to get too serious about this. We're just sitting in the back. And you're the type that's swayed by peer pressure, and you're going to sit in the back with everybody else. You're going to miss the benefit of what goes on in that meeting, more than likely. And if you take that attitude, you're looking at it haphazardly. And here's a prophet telling us the one thing for you to do is not look at this whole thing haphazardly. Look at it with intent that this is the way that God chose to get you from here to glory without going through the tribulation. And if you don't make that, you're going through the tribulation. And so therefore, you need to get rid of that haphazard attitude, that Laodicean lukewarm attitude, and get focused and fixed on God and say, I want it. I want it. And no matter what it costs, I want it. I need to have an anchor. There are forces out there that are more evil and more strong than me, humanly speaking. But if I have Christ in me, I got greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And let me tell you, it's easy to put your hand up and say, I'm one of them, but you got to have it because it's going to be you're going to be tested before this thing is over. So Brother Bram's telling us the thing to do, despite the fact that all of this goes on in the world and the millions of people out there are not going to make it, you got to have an attitude and a determination, I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it not because of my own strength, but I'm going to open up my heart and all the channels of my mind and my heart and my soul and let the Holy Spirit come in and fill me, change me, make me think differently, make me live differently and act differently because I want to make it because the prophet said, heaven is great. So here's Brother Branham now. Dealing with his own son, Billy Paul. Here's Brother Branham. With all the gifts and ministry, the miracles, the signs and wonders that Billy Paul witnessed, no discredit to Brother Billy Paul. Here's a son of a prophet, and he wants to leave home. Brother Branham says to him, watch what he says. This is Brother Branham's parental advice to his son. He's making a choice. So I took him out on the walkway out in front of the house. I said, Billy, he said, so you're coming away from there right now? Coming away from school, because that's where the influences have come from. They come from somewhere. And I'm going to send you to Bible school no matter how lonesome you get, and I want you to stretch out your arms like this. And he said, this is left and this is right, and you cannot be going both ways at the same time. You're in the shape of a cross, and as long as you're going right, you may think you're going right, but you got to come out right. You can't go east and west at the same time. You can't be doing right and wrong at the same time. Sometimes people are going wrong, thinking they're doing right, but it'll wind up wrong. Just because we think we're doing right doesn't mean it is right. It only means you're thinking it's right. There's a lot of people who are convinced that I got it figured out. I got the world by the tail. You don't need to tell me, Dad or Mom, what to do. I got this figured out. But he says some people are going wrong. They're thinking they're doing right, but it'll wind up wrong. You know why? Because the wrong fruits will be produced in their life. So always, here's what he tells us, always think right, do right, and you'll come out right. You just got to. That's exactly. Do right, that's your duty to God. Think right, and know you've got to come out right. And you will come out right. Okay, well, how do I know I'm thinking right? Because your thinking lines up with this. That's the only way you can know. Because your heart is deceptive. And you imagine all kinds of things. Let me go a little further. This is going to change very quickly here, so just stay with me. Why cry, speak. Here's Brother Branham now, 1963, God's dealing with him because Brother Branham's gotten into a routine of waiting on a vision all the time before he does anything. God's got to open up the door. God's got to give him the vision. God's got to give him the visual instruction before he does anything or takes a step of faith. And so God deals with him. This sermon, Why Cry, Speak, is Brother Branham's own testimony about what he learned through all of that and how God dealt with him about taking the steps of faith without having to see the vision all the time. He said at the end of the sermon, it was he that foretold what these things to be. It was he that said this, he had done these things. He's done everything just exactly like he said he would do, according to the Bible. The things that the Bible said would happen in the last time, they're happening. They're happening right now in our time. He said, why should I wait? God has vindicated the word. It's the truth. Let's journey. Let's walk. Let's get on the walk of the Lord, laying aside all doubts, all sins, clean up the house, scrub it up. Let's get on the walk. The walk is where most people miss it. It's not the doctrine. It's not the church. It's the walk. The individual walk that you walk when you leave the church parking lot, that's where most people get in trouble. That's where most people experience most of their doubts. That's where most people experience real life in the face. Where Satan will get up in your grill and he'll kind of say things to you and try to convince you of certain things. That's where it happens, folks. In the church here, we're all doing pretty good, pretty unified. Everybody facing the same way. All your kids are acting fairly good. In here, it's not a big problem. It's when you get out there That's when things get rough. But Brother Bram's going over the top of that, and he's saying, God has vindicated. The Word is true. How many believe the Word is true? How many believe the Bible is true? Do you believe the message is true? If that's so, let's journey. Let's walk. Let's get on the walk of the Lord. Not your walk, but the walk of the Lord. And laying aside all doubts and all sins, let's clean up the house and scrub it up. Your house, your room, your phone, your computer. Let's clean it up. Lay aside everything else contrary to it. Remember, this is the truth, regardless of how fanatical it seems sometimes. Because everybody doesn't understand, do they? Move right on with it. Because it's right. It's the Holy Spirit. Same God that raised up Jesus from the dead, that God can speak into existence. Same one that lived in the days of Moses is the same today. So the God who opened up the Red Sea in the days of Moses, that's the same God who lives today. And if God did it once and got the people out of trouble, God can get you out of trouble as well. If God can bring answers, God can help you in your marriage. If God could ever do that, God can still do that today. A lot of people think, well, I'll just discard this old model and get me a new model and I'll be okay. And that's just all up in their mind right here. His call in the last day, he's vindicated as it was in the days of Sodom. There's a Sodom down there, Billy Graham, Oral Roberts out there, and the church is moving on by the same signs that he promised. Both places, and there they are. He said it, Lord, give me courage, is my prayer. That ought to be our prayer. Lord, God can't make the message any more true than what it is. It's absolutely 100% true, right? The Word of God is absolutely true. God, give me the courage now to walk the walk. God, give me the courage to get on the journey of the Lord. God, give me the courage to clean up my house and admit that I'm wrong in certain areas and move on, make things right, move on. Because this may be the end of the road. Someday, that's going to be true. Because we are a people who do not walk by sight, we walk by faith. We are a people who do not walk by sight. You remember a little while ago we had the eyeball up on the screen there and we talked about how that God made this magnificent machine in your eyes and how that, we see things and how that images are turned into electronic signals and your brain figures it all out. Brother Bam says, but we don't walk by feelings, not by sight. You don't walk by feelings or sight, it's by faith. So we had to remember how that someone like Abraham, he didn't walk by feelings at all, especially when he got older. And he can't have any more children. Sarah could never have children. And God makes this amazing pronouncement to him and says, hey, you're going to have a child. Logically, you would say, yeah, right. But because it was God, Abraham says, you know what? I'll begin to call the things that are not as though they were. And he believes God. He becomes stronger in the faith. The more he professes it, the more he digests it, the more he testifies of it, he becomes stronger in the faith. Now, it is true that all of us are made in a specific way, right? We are all fearfully and wonderfully made. We are made with certain characteristics about us that are unique. There are some things that are generalizations also that we can make. And I've showed you different scenes before about brains, and this is a brain. Left brain, right brain. You can kind of, by visualization, you can kind of see this is the left brain side over here. Logical, gears, measurements, that's a ruler. A cubed. This is the left side. This is the logical, marine type look at life. If you just were left-brained, this is the way you would look at it. Everything would tend to be black and white. That's the way we'd look at it. Right-brained people tend to think in terms of feelings and colors and emotions. And let me give you an example. I was down at Peter's house this week, and they're working away at their house renovating. Thank you for everybody who came down and helped. And I was just listening to the conversation between the owners of the house. And one of them is clearly a left-brain person. And the other one is clearly a right-brain person. And so the right-brain person was saying, well, I got colors and patterns and drapes and I want the walls to be this way and the lighting to be this way. Because I'm going for an effect. I want to feel. And I want everyone to feel a certain way when they come into this room. And that's, so we have to do this and this and this. It matters not how you get there. It matters not what work's involved to get there. It's just that I want it to look a certain way, colors a certain way, drapes a certain way, floor. I want it to have a certain effect because it's the feeling I get when I go in the room that I want to have. The left brain person says, all right, let's get it done. We'll run the wire here. We'll do this. Lift up the floor. But Peter is over there looking at an uneven floor. The floor in one place of the house was a little bit uneven. So here's Peter. He's not concerned about colors. He's not concerned about feelings. He's not concerned about emotions at all. I just got to get this floor level. So he's hauling up flooring and he's hauling up stuff because he's got to get to the beam. He's got to get to that place where he can level this out because it's a mechanical, measurable problem that he's got to deal with. Because he thinks more on the left side and his wife thinks more on the right side. Now, that's not a criticism at all. I'm actually kind of a midbrain person. Some of you are midbrain people. I can always pick out midbrain people, people who share from left and right, and you're easy to spot. But here's what Brother Branham said. He said it's a shame for a woman to have long, or a man to have long hair. He said that's a woman's place. God made a man different from a woman in sex and in looks and in gender and everything else. God made a man and woman different. It's a shame to see our world spending so much energy trying to make everything gender neutral. You know what? They're fighting against the grain, aren't they? They're working against the grain because God made them that way. And it's only the maker could make it differently. And yet, you know, it's an amazing amount of energy that's being spent into making things gender neutral. And you better not, you know, say that this person's different than this person because they're a different gender. The Bible said that if a woman will put a pair of slacks on or any garment that pertains to a man, it's an abominable and dirty and filthy sight in front of God. And God will make her pay for it. And who are you going to listen to? But this is the Bible. And you run around and say, well, I think it's nice to see women wearing slacks. But God made them different and he wants them dressed different. Can you see for a minute Ephesians chapter 4 here, how the thinking of the Gentiles, you would not be able to say that out in public these days. But that's naturally how we think. We sit here and say amen to that because you know what? That's right. No problem. You know, push on, Brother Barry. Basic stuff. But to the world, hey, the world doesn't understand this language at all. Because they put God out of the whole equation altogether. And Brother Bram's going back to the Scripture, and that's what he's teaching us. We're going back to the Scripture. There are certain things that are abominable in the eyes of God. And you know what? That's God's decision. That's God's choice. He made men and women differently, and you can't make them not differently. That's the way that God made them. And so there's a way that God looks at the world, and what God is trying to do is get you to take the mind of Christ and look at it as well, not the way that the world, that the Gentiles look at the world, because it's very different. So, all right, we have the reason why men and women are different. And like I say, it's more colors and emotions. And you can see this, you know, a very graphic illustration. I'm kind of repeating myself, but it's a very graphic illustration here. But I just didn't want to drop you in a little thought here, if you don't mind. That the way you contact the world in a natural sense is through your natural five senses, right? Touch, smell, and sight, and hearing. And smelling, right? What? Taste? Yeah, taste. So let's say that you decide that you're going to make your pastor a chocolate cake. And you get in the kitchen and you start working on that. And you start picking up all the ingredients and you're blending things together. All of a sudden there's a certain smell that's created by the mixture of all that stuff, right? And you start to smell that chocolate. And then, you know, you can't help it, but there's a little bit left on the beater, so you lick that. Oh. And then there's, you take the cake and put it in the oven, and you didn't remember, but there's a little hole in the oven mitt, so you burned your finger. And in other words, all your senses can be involved in the process of making your pastor a chocolate cake. And I'm just saying. That's all. I'm just saying. And all of those things that I just described and all those things you experience are picked up through sensory receptors that are in your body, in the natural senses. You have about 1 million of them. 1 million sensory receptors that when you smell something or when you touch something that's hot or when you taste something or when you hear, you know, you hear the beaters and you hear the sound of that cake all being mixed up and, you know, the scraping out of the bowl and putting in there, you know, certain memories that you have associated with that. All of those sensory receptors pick up those experiences that you just had with the chocolate cake, and they turn them into signals, and those signals go to your brain, and it's all registered and recorded over there. You have about 1 million of those sensory receptors that are on your fingers and your nose and your ears and your eyes, or your taste buds, and all of that's connected. So what this says is that perceptions of the world are created by the brain from sensory receptors. That's how your brain figures out what you're doing, is because of those sensory receptors translating that experience you're having into signals. And it says the receptors can transduce, or they can change the different forms of stimulation into electronic signals that are conducted and wind up in your brain. It's an amazing process. You didn't create it. God created it. As a matter of fact, it's an amazing thing, because this is how God created it. In the Garden of Eden, he bent over and picked up a handful of dirt and blew, and he created the first hard drive. Because your brain is made like a supercomputer. And he created the first hard drive by blowing into it, tried to do that at work. And created this magnificent machine that's able to record all the things you ever did in your life and hangs on to them. And you have 1 million of those sensory receptors that are used to be able to contact the world around you when you scratch, or when you, you hear a sound. You know, certain sounds you hear, and, they bring back memories, right? They'll trigger memories that are in your mind somewhere. And you say, I haven't thought about that in years. Or you go into someone's house, or even, you experience somebody, or maybe you bang your... The other day, I almost banged my elbow. And I jumped. I didn't bang my elbow. I jumped because I didn't want to experience the same pain I had lots of times in banging my elbow a certain way. And your memory is very fast. It's extremely fast at how all of this happens. But you're in contact. Your mind is actually in contact with the world through the senses that you have. You have 1 million of them. Let me take this little step farther. Because Brother Branham goes on to say, and science tells us, that there are 5 more senses. Love and conscience and reason, affection, imagination. Imagination is a really powerful thing. Now, imagination, by definition, it means this: the faculty or action of forming new ideas or images or concepts of external objects, not present. Let me read it again. Imagination is the faculty or the ability that you have to be able to form new ideas or images or concepts of external things that are not present. They're not real. They're not there. But you have the ability in your mind to be able to actually create something and think about it and imagine it as though it is. And it's not real. It's just there. It's just in your imaginary mind. How many times did you read Brother Branham dealing with people in a prayer line? He said, you have a fear of this, and you think about this. And he said, nothing's happened, but you think about this. He said, that's very present. That's very real to you. And it's all because they have imagined something that is incorrect. It's not real at all. How many of you have ever thought about something that might happen tomorrow? You're worrying about something that might happen tomorrow. It hasn't happened yet. It's not real. But in your mind, you're thinking about it. You're actually forming, looking at that, and imagining what that would be like. You know, you're late on an assignment. You're going to go to school and say, my teacher's going to do this, my teacher's going to do that. It hasn't happened yet, but you kind of got to figure it out, especially if your teacher's your mother. And, you go to school the next day, whoa, you feel like, and the teacher says, I want to see you. Am I in trouble? Hey, it happens to me all the time. God made you this way. You have the faculty to be able to form a new idea or concept or an image without it being real. You can't touch it, you can't hear it, you can't smell it. But it's real to you because it's a product of your imagination. Now, we need to think about this just a little bit, because imagination has a pro and a con. If God created it, there's got to be a right use of it, right? If God created it, there's got to be a right use of it. Like, there's a great use for your memory. Memory can be a great thing if you have one. I got about 5% of one. But it's great. It's handy because I can remember what I used to... I can remember that I used to remember a whole lot of things, I think. But because it's something created by God, the devil will get in there and twist it. And here's where you young people now need to lock on, all right? Romans 1:21, because that when they, people who are formerly acquainted with God and His Word, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. There's an awful lot of people who go to churches and have an imagination, an imagined God who doesn't exist at all. A God who loves everybody, no matter how I dress, no matter how many tattoos I have with a history. Doesn't matter what kind of life we live at all. They've got an imagined, they've got a real imagined God, right? And Paul is saying that they become vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart is darkened. My goodness, we will certainly want to avoid that. Now, imagination is a good thing, too. Imagination is something that, you know, you don't need to tell your child, hey, you know, use your imagination. Although we always use that phrase, use your imagination and just think about, think about what a good boy is in church. Not like what you are, but just think about what a good boy is like in church. But if you leave kids alone, they'll use their imagination. Get cape, wear cape, fly. They will, they'll use their imagination. You give a boy a stick and immediately he'll take it and he'll just shoot somebody, right? I wish I had this picture to show you. I didn't have it in time. But there's a picture that my daughter-in-law took of my little granddaughter who's got all of her dolls out. And they're in the closet, and they're all laid out like house. Girls they imagine what it's going to be like to be married way, way before boys ever imagine what it's like to be married, right? Right? You're not thinking about child raising at the moment, are you? Levine is there looking at me saying, "Whoa, you're somewhere else, Pastor." You know, he's not thinking about that at all. He's thinking about a girl. He's thinking about getting married. But he's not thinking about housekeeping. But girls, you leave them alone. Give them a few dolls and a blanket. I remember I told you one time a little story before about how a fellow was, he said, you know, girls are conditioned to play with toys a certain way and boys a certain way. And he said that, what about if we switched it? And so he had a bunch of girls that were in the house, his daughter and a couple of friends, and gave them fire trucks, gave them big old fire trucks, and said, "You girls just play with these fire trucks this afternoon. No more dolls, nothing like that. We're going to give you fire trucks, and you just girls can just go play with that." Because he wanted to see what girls would do because they're conditioned to play with girls' toys, not boys' toys. So he gave them the fire trucks. They each had a fire truck. And so he went off, and an hour later he came back in the room. And when he walked in the room, his daughter says, "Shh, shh, shh, Dad, shh." And he said, "What's wrong?" He said, "They're all taking a nap." And they had the trucks wrapped up in blankets, and they were all lined up taking a nap. But my granddaughter was, she had all of her toys laid out in the closet, and she had taken, I don't know how she did it, but she had taken Philip, who was just a newborn, and laid him down with all the dolls. And she was playing house. She's only 2 years old or so, 2 and a half, and she's playing house. And so my daughter-in-law came in and snapped a picture, and she's got this real guilty look on her face, you know. But it's just who I am. It's what I do, you know. So girls, imagine being a wife and a mother and a princess and a house and having a house and children. They imagine that long, long before guys do. Because guys don't think about playing house until 25 years later when the wife says, "I'm going to the store, you look after him." He's looking for the nearest cliff he can jump off, right? I remember one brother, he told me, he said, "I got in that situation. My wife went off somewhere." And he said, "One of my children had an event, you know, those events." And when the wife came home, she saw the kids sitting in the bathtub half full of water because he didn't know what else to do. And he didn't want to do anything else. He just plunked them all in the bathtub and sat them there. Because boys, they're not prepared for that, right? I mean, hey, we've been hunting, fishing, right? Going to school, getting a career, riding a bike, dirt bike, right? You know, on a four-wheeler somewhere, wrecking, you know. Anyway, I mean, just guys do that stuff, right? They're not thinking about, you know, household stuff. And all of a sudden, we want him to turn in, this woman wants him to turn into this man that she's imagined in her mind. Let me just tell you this. You guys hang on to this, too. You're going to need it. You're better off not spending your energy, if you're a wife, you're better off not spending your energy trying to turn a man into somebody who's in your imaginary mind. But rather, you ought to be praying that he will turn into the man that God has imagined, that God has thought of. And that's what that man needs to become, not what you want to turn him into. Because you can create a lot of stress and you can create a lot of dysfunction in the lives of people when you put your energy into changing them into something. And that's not in your job description, is to change your husband and wife into what you imagine. Because I'll tell you what, there's a lot of guys who want to turn their wives into something that they have imagined in their mind because they might have seen some girl on the internet. Are you okay? And you're better off not trying to turn your wife into something that you've imagined, but rather encourage her to become the woman that God has imagined before the foundation of the world. Imagination's a very powerful thing. Einstein said it this way: logic will get you from point A to B. Imagination will take you everywhere. So today now, it's a very thin line. It's a very thin line where there's a crossover made between the things that are healthy, imagined in a healthy way, and things that now become all of a sudden dangerous to the mind. All the games, all the different things that are available out there for kids to do and let them take their minds way off. Now, Brother Branham warned us about this, didn't he, in 1965, in And Knoweth It Not. He said that the minds of the people, their imaginary minds, he said, would go crazy imagining birds with wings 2 miles long and just these creatures that were out there. And he said, you know, that's already moving in the earth. That's already being produced in the earth. A little while ago, I saw a documentary that they had done. It was an article or something about one of the great train stations that they had out in St. Louis. St. Louis was a big crossing point for trains going east and west back in the old days. It still is, I think. It's a crossroads. And they had taken one of the old train stations and they had converted it. And the roof was a curved roof like this. And in order to make that appealing, they put it as a screen. They just made it one great big screen. And all the time that you're passing through the train station, there are images of birds with great wide wings that flap back and forth like this. And Brother Branham said that's exactly what people would see in their minds. Lucas was telling me a little bit about the drone technology now that's available out there. And he was I won't describe it all, but he was saying that you can operate this drone almost completely with your hands. And it'll follow your palms. So you can hold up your palms and the drone will recognize and it'll follow you. And you can tell it to stop, and you can do different signals, and you can do things, and it'll take a picture of you, right? If you do a peace sign, it'll take a picture of you. So it has the technology to be able to read you. It's an artificial intelligence type of setup where it follows you and it does things. And if you take off and run, it'll just run right after you. It'll just go. And that's a kind of a fairly harmless example of technology. But you know that there are games, which pull people in that are hardly called games. They're more like traps. And to me, I think this may be old-fashioned, and forgive me for saying it, but I'll tell you what. I think it's really, really important that families pull together here. You're pulling in on the same team. That you don't want to have this secret little imaginary area on your phone or your computer where no one goes. But rather we keep an openness and we keep, because there's protection in numbers, there's protection in honesty. And you know what? Satan hates the light. Satan hates honesty and disclosure. He hates that. He loves it when somebody hides something and keeps it in the dark and in the shadows and under the bed and in the closet. Satan loves to keep it that way. And then he'll also whisper to you and say, nobody would understand. My goodness, they'd think less of you if they knew you were doing this. And he keeps you thinking that, you know, the worst thing you can do is let anybody know. And you're struggling with something. But the Holy Spirit is the opposite. He loves it to be brought out into the light. And it's a great thing to be able to live your life without fear of being caught. It's a great life to live when you're not afraid of being caught. So imagination is a kind of a healthy inbred thing. Guess who this is? It's a healthy inbred thing. It is something that God placed in us, but he never told us to walk by imagination. We're not to walk by sight. We're not to walk by those things. Now, David is dying here in this particular passage of Scripture in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. He's dying. And he makes this statement, he makes this prayer. He says, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. And as for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. I've given all this money. I've given all this material and all my heart and the planning and so forth. Now I've seen with the joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. Now, Lord, the people are gathered here together and all this is being done to build this temple, this great temple, habitation of God. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people. David said, when there's something good and wholesome and right, keep that in the imagination. Let them dwell on this. Let them hang on to this in their mind. Because in our senses, the natural senses of touch and smell and hearing, we use a million receptors that take that information, translate it into memories that you have. Your imagination uses 10 billion receptors. So the amount of brain power that is used to record imaginary things in your mind is exponentially way, way bigger than the natural things that you touch and see. That's why imagining things and the machinery and the software that causes people to imagine things that are, mind-blowing. The amount of brain space that is used to record all of this stuff. Hey, listen, Satan is not ignorant. And he knows that by creating all of this stuff, it fills the minds of young people with things they really should not be fiddling with at all. Because all these receptors are picking up these images and things that they see, and they have in their mind, and they're thinking about it, and you know, the dungeons and the dragons and the warlords and all the other things that are out there, and all of it, you know, like witches. And all the things that are created in Hollywood to give people images, and then to change the interpretation of things to make Harry Potter a nice guy. And everybody else is weird. He's a nice guy. Since when is a witch a nice guy? I mean, this is Ephesians 4, folks. This is the imagination of the Gentiles, the vanity of their minds. And there are things that are wholesome and right and good and pure, right? According to Colossians, or Colossians chapter 3, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are holy, whatsoever things are right. Think on these things. Let these things fill your imagination. Let these things fill your mind. But you got to remember that when Satan puts something out there, it's not just entertainment. It's meant to make you think a certain way. And he knows how to fill those receptors with all kinds of images and material that are not profitable at all. Go and try to forget them. Try to forget them. Try to take a vacuum cleaner and vacuum out all your receptors. Good luck. Because then, you know, you think, all right, I haven't read any kind of book like that for a long time, and then all of a sudden, you know, you're bang, you're in the mall, and you look at something, whoa, triggers all these memories again because it's all recorded there. Satan is fighting for everything. He's fighting for your life. He's trying to destroy whoever he can. But what a great trophy it is to destroy God's people. And so we had to be careful to fill our minds and our thoughts with good things. That's what David is saying. Lord, looking at this temple, looking at this place and all that's been done and how we've gotten through the ages now from this temporary tabernacle we've carried around and now this great magnificent house here that you're going to come and dwell in. Lord, let this stick in the minds of the people. That was what his prayer was. You parents ought to do that every day when you got little kids especially that are growing up and exploring the world around them. You ought to say, Lord, put in front of my child's eye good things, wholesome things, pure things, and guard them. Put a hedge around about them that they don't see the bad things that are out there, but put good things in there that the right kind of character can be formed in their lives and they can grow up to be strong and respect good things. This is a library. I love this library. Here's the floor of the library here. It's two stories high. This library is found in Trinity University in Dublin, Ireland. Been there two or three times. I love to go in there. It's filled with all the ancient manuscripts of all the great minds and thinkers over time. You'll find Shakespeare's writing in there in his own handwriting. You'll find Bach's music in here. Beethoven, we were in there one day and Beethoven's music was in the display cases down here. You're not allowed to touch anything. You're not allowed to pull out any book. You're not allowed to read anything. But it's a place that's filled. It's a repository of great, famous, extraordinary works that have been collected from all over the world and all over time from the great thinkers and inventors over time that have, you know, brought things and wrote them, because back in the day before Al Gore invented the internet, they wrote everything down and recorded it in their journals and their books, and all of those books are a lot of them are carried right there in the library. It's just an absolutely fascinating place. If you like, I'll take you there. Six things the Lord hates. We better pay attention to this. I'm going to wrap it up in a minute here. Yea, seven are abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. That's on the top six list of things that God hates. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief, and a false witness that speaks lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. God hates those things. Anything that causes wicked imagination, God hates it. God despises it. He considers it an abomination. Again, Jeremiah 23, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. False prophets. He said they're saying things out of their own heart, for their own purpose, for their own benefit. They're saying it, but it's not something out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, ye shall have peace. And he shall say, everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. What a terrible thing it is to be in a place where you should hear right from wrong and be challenged if we are doing the wrong. And when you're doing the wrong, somebody tells you, oh, you're okay, because I want you to stay in the church, because you're a good tithe payer. What kind of evil is that? That's a terrible evil. When somebody out of the purposes of their own heart will try to keep people and not ruffle the feathers because they want them to remain in the church. And this is what Jeremiah is crying out against, that this is actually happening here. That they say unto them that despise me, people sitting in their hearts doing contrary to God's word, and the Lord has said, they will say to them, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And they shall say, everyone that walketh after the imagination of their own heart, no evil shall come to you. It's all right. Just carry on the way you are. Just think the way you are. Just continue living the way you are. Sometimes I leave the pulpit and I feel terrible. I feel terrible because sometimes, you know, you strike on certain things. You don't even know why. And you're striking on certain things. You're reaching out against certain things here. And the Holy Spirit just kind of inspires and inflames, you know, ignites this passion against certain things. And, you know, things that are out there in the world, things that grab a hold of people. And listen, let's not be children here. There are some folks that struggle with some pretty serious and perverse and desperate things. And it would be a great injustice for me to stand here and say, oh, listen, hey, you know what? You're a member of HBT. You're in the church. You're in the youth group. Everything's okay. And to feel like, you know, I don't want to grieve anybody. I don't want to say anything wrong. That's why Paul writes in the book of Acts, he says, my job is to give you the whole counsel of God. My job is not here to make anybody feel bad at all. It's just something against my nature to want to, you know, confront people and, you know, make somebody angry at me. I don't like that at all. Certainly don't. That's not what I'm here for. But I'll tell you what, I do want to do this. I want to see you come through the gates with me. I want to see you make it. I want to see you get deliverance from the things that bind you. I want to see you get over, you know, become overcomers of the shackles that Satan will put on you in Laodicea here. And the traps that are laid out, which are plenty. And many of them are disguised as things that everybody's doing or things that are available. There's an app for that. You can download anything in the world that you want to do or see or listen to and appeal to the senses at all. There's anything and everything that's out there, and it's available just like that. And I'll tell you what, saints of God, I don't want to see any of that stuff. Even if it's acceptable, even if it's permissible, even if it's affordable, and it's a popular thing, if it's dragging us down, we kind of look at that and say, hey, what's the net effect of that thing in my life? And if it's not causing good things and good fruit in your life, we need to get the pruners out. We need to get rid of it. And in some cases, we need to become desperate about that. And in some cases, we need to fast and pray. Because Jesus said some of these things only come out by fasting and praying. They don't come out by just sitting in the church. They come out by you taking the word and becoming a doer of the word and acting on those things and taking the sword to those things that have, you know, wrapped their tentacles around you and around your soul and are dragging you down, because Satan is there to try to destroy you. Let me tell you, he cannot destroy eternal life. Eternal life is eternal after all, and it cannot be destroyed. But I'll tell you what, he can make you miserable and he can drag you through the gutter if you give him an opening. He doesn't waste time at all. He doesn't go. He doesn't even sleep. He's just awake day and night watching you and looking for a weak area, looking for a spot, looking for some vulnerability in your life and your personality and your history. And he's just willing to put those tentacles in there and grab a hold of whatever he can to try to make your life miserable and to try to make you feel embarrassed and to try to make you feel like, well, you know what? I really can't go to communion foot washing because I don't want to stand there and say, let every man examine himself, and so let him eat of this bread and drink of this cup unworthily. Wow. God, give us the moving of the Holy Spirit so strongly that it would illuminate things that we need to make adjustments with in our lives, and we need to correct those things, and we'll have the courage to do them. It's not that we need another message, folks. We got a message that's true. We all agreed to that, right? You all kind of waved your hands and acknowledged that the Bible and the message are true. But now, God, give us the courage, like Brother Branham, not to wait for God to say something or do something. God's already said it. God's already spoken it. God, give us the courage now to take the Word of God and go forward with the sword in our hand and destroy every enemy that would come against us. And this is what Jeremiah is striking at here. There are things that are said, even in the realm of the church, there are things that are said that are not true at all. But, you know, they're kind of made to sound like, hey, it's okay. Brother Bram said, in order to obtain this promise that Abraham has, he said, you have to separate yourself from all worldly contacts and all the things of the world, your sinful desires, lust, passions of the world. Come apart into a strange land, a land that you've never been in before. To walk not by sight, not, he says, but rather by faith. For Abraham had nothing. No one had crossed this river Euphrates and sojourned into this land. Here's Abraham doing the first thing in his family tree here, crossing into this land. But Abraham, by faith, forsook his own and went forward and separating himself. As the blood of Jesus Christ today by the Holy Spirit separates us from the things of this world to walk in a new life. Criticized? Yes. Made fun of? Yes. Called holy rollers? Yes. Misunderstood? Yes. But our anchor holds. You got to just figure out what God is leading you to do. You just got to figure out what's right. You got to figure out what God is actually, conditioning you to do. Let me just give you a little encouragement here, and I'll wrap it up. Brother Branham says, every time you read the Scripture, he's talking about reading your Bible, he said, you learn something new because it's the Word of the Eternal God, and it does something to you. It brings you closer in fellowship to God. The soul of a man lives on God's Word, and it strengthens him, the inner man. And it makes us feel good to know that our souls can feed upon the good things that God has written to us. It's His letter to His church. And it's so inspiring as we read. It does something to us that nothing else does. Is it worth reading? Yes, it is. So we cast down imaginations. Anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and brings into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, like I say, when I use these examples, I'm not referring to you folks, as I don't know what you're reading, I don't know what you all have in your libraries and so forth, but if there's a kind of a music or book or something that's out there that reads, that changes the statements of Scripture into something that's different or more socially acceptable now, you've got something that's exalting itself above the knowledge of God. And you've got to learn to identify that. Your parents got to learn to identify, hey, that's not a thing that I want to have in my house. That's not a thing that I want to have my children to feed on. Now, I'm just looking for a statement here. And we need to come back and just deal a little bit more with this together. But there's one statement here. Excuse me. Didn't know it was this far away. Brother Branham says in the message, believest thou this? And he says, oh, how wonderful. He says, how mighty is he? How mighty is our God? How many would like to consecrate your lives to God right now fresh? Now, just think about this now. We're a people, stop for a second. We're a people who are in a sense, we're kind of on autopilot for consecration, right? Autopilot means that, you know, we live in a home where the message is applied and the token's applied. And so there's a lot of bad things that, you know, that the world might do that we don't do. And it's kind of like we just kind of live a message life. It's important for all of us, especially as our young people grow and change and become more plugged into the world out there. It's important that we kind of update the standards, update the boundaries, to update things. You know, you don't just buy a phone and have an operating system on the phone and then just go on your merry way. They're always reaching out to you and saying, we got to update this because there's new threats. Right? We got to make an update. And there's always updates that you're experiencing here because there's new things that are known. There's new technologies that are known. And you know, as your children grow, we need to do some updates on things. Because what standards you might have held in your life, they might be a little bit outdated at this point. And the Holy Spirit might want to make some updates in your household and change some things. And so Brother Branham says, you know, how many would like to consecrate our lives to God right now afresh? Afresh, meaning that you've already done it, but let's do it afresh. Let's do it again. Let's do it. Let's keep doing it because we want to refresh. We want to update, right? You get my point. This is the Holy Spirit that comes. This is the Holy Spirit that comes. This is the unseen force that drives us into the kingdom of God. The blessings of Pentecost come back home. This is the unseen force. The working of the Holy Spirit is the unseen force that drives us into the rapture, that drives us to the marriage supper, that drives us into a new body, right? There's an unseen force at work. Do you believe that there's an unseen force at work in the negative world, in the dark world of Satan? Yes, there absolutely is. We can't see him, we can't touch him, we can't smell him, but we know he's out there. And we have natural receptors that tell us that there's things out there that we can plug into and they will affect us in our mind, in our heart, in our soul, and our thinking. They can change our thinking. Well, let me tell you something. There is another force that's out there. It's an unseen force and it's working to drive us into the kingdom of God. Lord, take my senses and use them to plug into that force that drives us into the kingdom. And don't kid yourself in thinking that it's not there. There is a dark force and there's a force of light, and that force is trying to drive you into the kingdom of God. He said, you're precious people and God wants you to consecrate yourself. Women, clean up yourselves. Men, clean up yourselves. Let's get started back to God and serve God with a real clean heart. Why don't we stand to our feet? Why don't we sing a little bit? And why don't we do this as a group tonight? Why don't we just refresh and rededicate ourselves to God? We could all come around the altar. We could just right where you are, we can reach out to God and say, Lord, give me an update. Give me a refreshing here. Don't let me become stagnant here. Because the message is a dynamic thing. It's always unfolding and revealing itself. And there's always new things. The message of the hour. How many would agree? We know more now than we did 5 years ago, right? We know more than we did 20 years ago when we first got in contact with God and with the message, because God's been refreshing all the time. We didn't realize that's what it was, but He's been refreshing all the time. And Brother Branham said, do that. He said, this, we need to do it afresh. This is the Holy Spirit that comes, and this is the unseen force that's driving you into the kingdom of God. So your refreshing is not just saying, well, I came to church and I sat in church and gave my $5 as an offering for the building fund. And so, you know what? Hey, Brother Barry shouldn't say anything about me at all. The Holy Spirit wants you to have more than just a place in the church. He wants you to have more than just a pew. He wants you to have a fresh, vibrant, living experience with God. One that is current. One that's got all the updates and one that has all the protections that the Holy Spirit can give you to be able to walk with discernment in this world. Because we don't want to walk in the vanity of our mind. We don't want to walk as the Gentiles walk. We don't want to take our instruction or our cues from the cosmos out there. We want to walk as sons of God. We want to hold our head high as daughters of God and to be able to walk through this world as pilgrims and strangers, not as citizens, not people that fit in to this world, but we are just passing through. And in order to have that, folks, it's a constant refreshing and a refreshing with God. And getting in touch and plugging in. Say, Lord, unplug me from those things of the world. I might not even know that that's harmful, but Lord, bring that to my remembrance. Brother Barry said certain things here today. And find yourself a little place and pray and in prayer and ask God. Say, Lord, are there things in my life that I'm plugged into that I shouldn't be plugged into at all? And if there are, show me. And help me to unplug from that and get that out of the house. And apply the token to that and get it out. Because remember, in the days of Rahab and the fall of Jericho, it was only the token that made a difference. Right? It wasn't how long she attended the church or how many tapes she'd listened to before she figured out that this was, you know, the right message. It wasn't, God didn't count that. It was just a token He was looking for, the display of the life of Almighty God. That's what He was looking for. So if there's things in our home or our lives or our phones or our computers or anything else, let's just say, Lord, unplug me from that. Show me, illuminate that to me, and give me a refreshing, fresh touch that I can be pulled along by that unseen force that drives me into the kingdom. Lord Jesus, we bow our hearts before you just as a simple people. We have no prowess like the world understands, that we have no great influence or great voice in the affairs of this world, and neither do we really care for it. We believe, Lord, that the political system is just really a tool in your hand. It's not something that we get involved in. But Lord, we believe that there are forces at work, unseen forces, that will pull us right into the kingdom of God. And Lord, we want to come in contact with that. We want to use our imagination like David prayed for his people, that the right vision, the right scene, the right image would remain in the minds of the people. And Lord, I believe in this message, you've given the people a vision. You've given them an image of heaven, Lord, on this earth, and a future home for the bride of Christ, the bridegroom. And Father God, I pray that those things would become impressed in our minds, Lord, that they would become things that are solid and sure. And Lord, we are asking tonight not just for a surface experience, but we're asking that the Holy Spirit would dig deep into our hearts. Dig deep down in there where nobody else really goes and nobody else really knows. But we know that we can't hide a thing from the Holy Spirit. So Lord, just dig those things out of our hearts. We invite your scrutiny. We invite your presence to come and view our souls, Lord. View our minds. View all that we have. All of our faculties, Lord. And may our senses be dedicated to you, Lord. May our hearts be dedicated to you. May our minds be dedicated to you. Grant it, Lord, we pray. Grant it, Lord Jesus. I pray you deal with every young person, Lord. But not just our young people, but every family represented here. And Lord, we might stand strong in your strength with your help. And I pray, Lord, that you'd forgive us of our mistakes, our failures, Lord. But come and refresh us, I pray. Refresh us as we worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask all these things not because we are worthy, but Lord, because you have chosen us. And Lord, we stand as your representatives in this world, this dying world. Help us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus Christ's lovely name. Amen. Create in me a clean heart. Oh, how many want to have that tonight? Just reach out to him. And renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from chorus again now. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore salvation and renew us. A good desire, isn't it? This would be like clay in the potter's hand. Let's sing that little chorus, "This Is My Desire to Honor You." We're going to close tonight in a word of prayer. Lucas and I are going to be leaving tomorrow, and we'd appreciate you just remember us in prayer. We'll be back next Sunday. Steve and Sarah are going to be taking off to Newfoundland this weekend, so they're going to be out of town. And we want to remember them and just trust that the Lord will give them good success in their meetings up there, at three services up there. So we pray that the Lord will watch over you, watch over your families, and guide you in His will. Some have to make tough decisions, and some facing different circumstances. But you know what? If you've got greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world, you have an advantage that the world knows nothing about. And we're thankful for that hope. We're thankful for that reality. Fill your mind with good things. Look at what your kids are looking at. And fill your mind with good things. Those things that are pure, those things that are right, those things that are clean, those are the things we want to enjoy in this life. This is my desire, Lord, to honor you, Lord, with all my heart. I worship
sing this out. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. Well, I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away. Hearts, our lives, Lord, in all of our spare time, all of our work and study and labors, Lord, have your way. You be the great steward, you be the great overseer. Father, bless those that are traveling this week, our families, we commit them to you. Pray, dear God, that you would minister, Lord, to each family represented here today, every individual, that, Lord, you might deal with our hearts in a very real way, not just in a church way, but in a spiritual way, in a personal encounter with you, Lord. Because we want to be refreshed. We want to be updated. We want to be current with everything you have for us, Lord. Not holding on to old ideas, but Lord, we want to be current. Speak to us, Lord, I pray. Answer prayer as only you can, Lord. We commit our needs to you. We think of those, Lord, that are wandering, those that are influenced, those that are away from you, family members that we love and hold dear. We commit them to you, Lord. We reach out, Lord, in our petitions tonight and ask you, Lord, to deal with hearts as only the Holy Spirit can. Protect the people. Watch over us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen. Sing it as you go tonight. Lord, I give you my heart. Give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away. Lord, have your way in me. God still. About his love, think about his goodness, think about his.